Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14. Paul writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." How many of you are familiar with this book? How many of y'all remember this book? I can remember as a wee little lad, 4 years old, 5 years old, 1979, in Mrs. Morgeman's kindergarten class, Miss Morgeman reading this book, The Little Engine That Could. And I can remember sitting crisscross applesauce or whatever they call it now. I'm sitting there in the circle with the rest of my classmates, and we were trying to outread her, or at least outquote her, one of the phrases or several of the phrases from the book. You know, "I think I can, I think I can, I think," and then, "I know I can, I know I thought I could." I remember this book. This is by all accounts a classic amongst classic. If you're not familiar with the book, it's about a little train struggling to get over a hill. And as the story goes on, the little engine embodies a certain confidence that grows as he makes his ascent. And the moral of the story, particularly after he gets over the hill, is having confidence in the value of hard work and determination. And again, as far as classics go, this is a classic. Now, this book was published for the masses in the late 1940s, but the story is to believe to begun to be told as early as the early 1900s, 1902. And from all accounts, the story was first told in the context of a sermon. This was a sermon illustration. This was first a story told by a preacher. This was not originally a children's tale. Now that's where it has sort of landed in literature. But it was used to preach a sermon. Now, no one has been able to uncover the origin or the text of the original sermon in which this story was told. But it does make me wonder what was going on that the preacher had to include a story about confidence and the ability to get things done. Could it be that the church was inundated with doubters and naysayers who were consumed with a lack of confidence that they could accomplish things? Could it be that the preacher had been preaching to a small local church in a growing community of worldliness and secular behavior, and the church felt dwarfed by the influence of the world, thus doubting their own influence in society? You ever assert something you can do, but then you're blasted with a chorus of, "You can't do that. You can't do that." Now let me be honest here. That drives me a little bit crazy. Now, I'm not talking about folks who are talking reason. You know, if I say to you, "I'm about to walk to Hawaii," and some of you say, "Dion, you can't do that." You know, that's reason. I can walk, and I can get, I guess, as far as to the Pacific coast, but I'm not sure I can walk on water. So you're using reason here and say, "Dion, you can't walk to Hawaii." I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you say things like, "You know, church, by the end of 2021, by the end of this year, our church members, we are going to walk down every street in the city of Reynoldsburg, and we are going to pray for this city. And someone says, "But we can't do that. That I might lose it a little, because I get tired of being inundated with what we can't do, what we can't do." Constantly in the history of the Christian church, we have been immersed in the language of can't. Yet, at the same time, the Christian church has been a group of people who confess adamantly, assuredly, and unashamedly, unapologetically, that we worship the God of the heavens. We worship the Lord God Almighty. We worship a God who, out of nothing, created everything. We follow a God who rescued Israel out of the grips of Egyptian oppression and gave Israel their own land. We worship a God who, through the power of his Holy Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead after 3 days in a tomb. And if I read my Bible right, it says of this God that we worship and we talk about, we read about, we sing about, my Bible says what is impossible for mortals, that's people, that's men and women, what's impossible for men and women is possible with God. So in other words, we do not worship and follow a God of impossibility, but a God of possibility. Therefore, I believe there is more we can do as opposed to what we can't do. Now, I want us to lean into this truth for the next several weeks as we consider how God is able and how that determines what we can do. And we take our initial mark from the letter to the Ephesians, what I just read a moment ago, a letter written by, again, the Apostle Paul to a young growing church in Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey. The Ephesian church was a church started by Paul during one of his missionary journeys. It was during this time in Ephesus that Paul preached Jesus Christ, and a great number of people came to the Lord. If you have some free time, read the book of Acts chapter 19, and you'll learn about the origin of the Ephesian church. You'll discover that it was a region that was full of idols and idol worship. The local businesses, they benefited from this idolatry. There were silversmiths and other business owners, artisans that sold idols and magic books and other items associated with the worship of the dominant idols in the area. Now, when folks started to turn their lives to God and to be transformed by Jesus Christ, they begin to get rid of the idols. They begin to burn their magic books. In fact, one episode, they all came to the town center, brought all their magic books and idols, and they put it in the center, and they just burned it up. The business owners, business leaders, they declared that Paul and this Jesus message was bad for business. Now, this was an example of what the power of God was able to do in an idol-ridden town. The power of God was able to transform people and transform a region. And here we are, years later, reading mail written by Paul to this church community from a prison cell, I might add. Paul writes to this church community in words that will stir up and agitate a spirit of blessedness and community and devotion and energy and faith and grace and holiness. And in the tradition of his many letters, Paul prays. Paul was always including prayers in his letters, and what I read earlier from Ephesians 3 occurs roughly in the middle of this letter, and it is a prayer. Now, just prior to the prayer, Paul writes about his partnership with God in this global mission. God has a global mission to save the world. That's language that I use a lot because that is God's plan to save men and women from themselves, from each other, and from evil. And he writes this in chapter 3 of Ephesians chapter 3 in verse number 2. He says, "For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you." Now he continues dropping down to verse number 7. Of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. Now, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's that global mission. In whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. He's in prison. They are for your glory. So here Paul explains that God was able to save him, prepare him, change him, and use him for godly purposes. Paul was a former persecutor of the church. He didn't like the church. He was killing folks in the church. He was one who sought to destroy anything and anyone connected to the church of Jesus Christ. And trust me, when Paul started, there were many who said, Paul can't be a preacher, and Paul can't be a missionary. We can't trust Paul. And here Paul is saying, God was able to immerse me, the least of all. God was able to immerse me in his great love, and by his grace, he saved me. And here I am, Paul, the former terrorist from a prison cell, sharing the gospel of Christ. Here I am, Paul, the former opponent of God's purposes, now inviting the masses into a bold and confident relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is an important context because it is from that context that Paul shares the prayer that I read earlier. It is from that context that prompts Paul to share a prayer that has some incredible implications for our lives in the church. Paul says, for this reason, he writes, I bow my knees, and Paul records his prayer found in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and just some highlights. He prays that according to his riches, talking of God's riches, that according to his riches, God will strengthen the inner being of Jesus followers through his spirit, that God would strengthen the innermost workings of men and women so that they would receive and be blessed and be empowered by his spirit. He prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts and that they would be grounded in love. This is the relationship that Bill talked about during the communion. It's about being strengthened and understanding God's love and being grounded in that love so that you could demonstrate that love towards one another, love toward God, love towards others. He prayed that they would come to fully comprehend the great big love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You know, we are part of a Christian fellowship that places a high premium on the intellect and knowledge and knowing things and memorizing scripture and knowing our Bible. And that is great. But what about coming to an understanding of the full knowledge of God that surpasses everything we know, even in our Bible knowledge? Coming to comprehend the love of God that surpasses knowledge. And he also prayed, and this kind of just blows me away. He prayed that they would be filled with the fullness of God. Not a percentage of God, not a piece of God, not just this little part over here of God, but that they would be filled with the fullness of God. I mean, church, take a moment and think about what that means. the fullness of God. I am praying that this Ephesian church, and I would say that church members of all generations, all church members that have ever lived on this planet, Paul is praying that they would be filled with the fullness of God. But Dion, that's a tall order. Those are some bold prayers. Those are some bold requests. This is true. But here's the clincher. It's the conclusion of that prayer. I want you to read this with me, church. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. A few things to take away from this concluding statement in Paul's prayer. Number one, God is able. He is able to do far more abundantly, more immeasurably more in some of your translations, far more than we can think, imagine, ask, or request. You ever find yourself asking God for something and as you're speaking it, you're thinking, man, this might be asking God for too much here. Guess what? God is able to do even more than what we ask or imagine. Or think. He is able. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. Number two, there is a power that is at work in us. We are not like empty droids, void of life, power, or ability. God's wonder-working power is at work within us. This is what we will explore over the next several weeks. God's ability is activated in Jesus' followers. It seems that part of Paul's prayer was to communicate that God's Spirit is present and deposited deep within our hearts, our spirits, our souls, as Jesus' followers. And it only needs acknowledged and tapped into. In other words, we possess a resource that is going unused. And this is a common plea of Paul to speak of the need to agitate or tap into the Spirit of God that is at work within us. He wrote this to one of his young proteges, a minister, a preacher, in the city of Ephesus, a guy by the name of Timothy. This he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline." I think it's in the New King James Version that doesn't use the word rekindle, but it uses the word stir. That you stir the gift that God has given you. We have a spirit that lives inside of us, church, and often it goes untapped. It's because we have to stir it up. We have to rekindle that flame and that power that lives within us. That gift is the power that is in us. It needs rekindling, tapped, or stirred. God is able. There is a power work within us. And this from that concluding statement, God gets the glory. Now, this is important because it frees us from the struggle of trying to assume credit, receiving accolades, obtaining trophies from men or women on earth over and over in the church. The downfall of individuals often comes when they try to position themselves as the Almighty. We are not the Almighty. God is. We don't need to be at the center. God is at the center. We don't need the attention. We don't need the praise. Glory goes to God and God alone. It might not sound like it, but that is a freeing proposition. In the upcoming weeks, as we explore God's ability and what we can do, let's not lose sight on who will receive the glory and the honor and the praise. What we do is a reflection of a response to what God is doing in us. It is in agreement with what God is doing in the world. What we do is an act of grateful response to the invitation of God to live in Him, to move in Him, and to be saved by Him. To this, God, we give glory or praise. God is able. You know, church, that is a refrain that God's people have been singing for ages. It is a refrain we sing today in harmony with those who spoke it before us. Joseph, you might remember, even though he was in prison, said, God is able to be present with me. Moses declared that God was able to lead Israel out of Egypt. Israel saying, God is able to rescue us. Joshua exclaimed that God was able to fight for us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego asserted that God was able to deliver them from a furnace of fire. Daniel proved in a den of lions that God was able to lock the jaws of the feared beast. Jesus confirmed that God was able to defeat death and resurrect the dead to life. And many of us, we have our own additions to the chorus of God is able. Even in the midst of struggle and conflict and chaos and disruption and desperation, you were witnesses that God is able. And when you witnessed it, you gave God glory. We give God glory because He is able. And we can. So let's reclaim our identity as a community of can do and reject the notion of can't do. Let's remember that God is a God of the possible. And let's remember that God is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we could ever ask or imagine. That's the God we serve. That's the God we worship. That's the God we sing to every week. It's the God we pray to. It's the God we follow. It's the God that we wear in our lives. It's the God that we tell others about. He is able to do abundantly more than all we could ever ask or imagine. And because of that truth, we can. We can. And we're going to explore that over the next 5 or 6 weeks. Things that we can do. Next week, we're going to look at this idea that we can do big things. We're a small church, but we can do big things. Why can we do big things? Is it because we're so skilled? Is it because we're so good? No. It's because God is able to do abundantly more than all we can ever ask or imagine. Well, it's never been done before, or we don't have the resources, or we don't have the man or woman power. Well, God is able to do abundantly more than all we could ever ask or imagine. By the end of this series is my prayer that everyone in this room, everyone watching online, will be able to recite Ephesians 3:20 through 21 from memory by heart. Now to Him who is able to do. I want you to start reading it, looking at it, thinking about it. And I want you to start considering what would happen. What would happen if we actually believed what those words said? What would happen if we rekindled and stirred the fire within us such that we unleashed the fullness of God? What would happen? What would happen if we really, truly believed that within us lived a Holy Spirit that was ready to position us to not only change this community of faith, not only change this community of Reynoldsburg, or the state of Ohio, but a Holy Spirit that would change the world. You might say, we can't do that. I'm going to demonstrate to you through the stories told in Scripture. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit did. And the reason that we are in this room today, singing, worshiping, celebrating communion, being able to give, being able to hear a sermon and sing some, the reason we are able to do that, because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit unleashed a fire that has been burning ever since for nearly 2,000 years. So I believe because God is able, we can. I'd like to praise team to the stage, and as they sing this song of encouragement, song of invitation, it's a simple song, simple refrain that is simply a request that the Holy Spirit breathes on each and every one of us. As we're singing this song, that is my prayer, that you would feel the Holy Spirit breathing on you, that you would feel the Holy Spirit that is in you being activated, and that Holy Spirit would begin to act in ways that would transform you and change you, and that it would perform in ways that would enable you to do things that you formerly believed that you couldn't do. But for the Holy Spirit, you can. God is able, and we can. And so, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. And all that you have intended for me to be, let that come to fruition. Let that be my reality because of this Holy Spirit that lives in us. Rekindle, stir it up, agitate that spirit within me. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. As always, this is an opportunity if you want to share with us a need, a prayer request, a burden. You can share that. If this is a moment where you want to say, I want to enjoy my life to God through Jesus Christ. And I want to become a follower of Jesus. I want to become an ally of God through Jesus Christ. I want to be initiated into the church of the living God. I want to confess my sins. I want to be baptized. This is an opportunity you can do that, but this isn't the only opportunity. Anytime you want to do that, you just let us know. But I'm going to ask, if you're here, just go ahead and stand. And as we sing this song, let it be a prayer that God's Holy Spirit would come and reign over us and reign in us. Let's sing.